Okay, why don't you stand up? Why don't you close your eyes? Close your eyes. Don't look at your husband, Grace, while making sure he closes his eyes. Okay, try to shake hands with the person next to you. Corny's waiting for his wife, and his wife was shaking Renee's hand. Okay. Okay, hang on. Keep your eyes closed. Take a step to the right. Ouch. Bunch of you went to the left. Take a step to your left. One more. Okay, open your eyes. Okay. Greet each other with a holy handshake. So what is it like to be blind? Have you ever thought about it? You've heard of the expression, the blind leading the blind. But frankly, being blind is probably one of the most disconcerting things a person can ever face. You certainly wouldn't be able to function well. You wouldn't have any real sense of direction. By the way, those of you who, you know, as you were trying to figure out, you were actually being careful that you didn't go too far, right? When you went to the right, you didn't want to be bumping into somebody because you had little people and bigger people and so on. I noticed John took a step to his right, and he was out in the aisle with one step. So, you know, this sense of direction is difficult for people who are blind. You could easily injure yourself if you fell in a hole or walked into something. And then, of course, your ability to recognize someone would be determined by touch, by hearing. Couldn't tell the difference between day and night, whether it was cloudy or whether it was sunny. You wouldn't be able to appreciate the colors, beautiful springtime, all of God's marvelous creation. And yes, it would probably be an initial relief to know that others can help you, but it may be even more frustrating to know that everyone around you could see, and they in turn were enjoying the freedom and joy that comes with sight, and you couldn't. That might be called cursing the darkness. And so, if you were to hear that someone was around who could actually heal your blindness, you'd probably be the first in line. And so a blind person really is at the mercy of anyone who might be able to see, someone who might be able to lead them. In our passage in Matthew chapter 9 that was read to us, blindness was a very common feature in that part of the world. Well, why is that? Well, hot summers, bright light, and then, of course, dust in the desert arid area of Jerusalem caused a great deal of eye diseases. And it's still the case today. And in fact, there's a hospital that deals strictly with eye diseases. And way back in the day when this was written, they were having 20,000 patients a day. So blindness is very, very real. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is In Response to Your Faith, Mercy. In response to your faith, you can receive mercy. If you have placed your trust in Christ, you have received mercy, you've received grace, and you've been granted eternal life. But not everybody has experienced mercy. In other words, knowingly. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and they began to pick the heads of the grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did, and when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Let's turn back to chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. "Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by the disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me.'" Back to chapter 9, verse 27. We have already been in this passage. We have previous message that we did on the great sayings of Jesus. We dealt with the synagogue official's daughter. We dealt with the woman who was suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. And so we are in another miracle of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to understand that we're not focusing in so much on the miracles, because the miracles simply give voice to the sayings of the Lord Jesus. Miracles were really never the focus of what the Lord Jesus was seeking to do, although they certainly drew attention, but the words that he would express were clearly the things that he wanted people to understand. Verse 27, "As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Have mercy. All of us need mercy. And in fact, whether we realize it or not, all of us receive mercy and experience mercy on a daily basis. But not all of us exercise mercy towards others. Someone has said that mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Maybe for a moment we might entertain this question: who of us deserves mercy today? You see, mercy in itself is never deserved. It's given. It's given to the undeserving. Now, it's true that the blind men certainly wanted mercy. But maybe, and more aptly, the word could be translated, "Have pity on us, Lord Jesus. Have pity on us, Son of David." So who deserves mercy? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. God reserves the right to extend mercy to every human being on the planet, which really is about 7 billion people today. However, there are times when you and I look at the world around us and we are looking for justice. And for some reason, we have this idea that somehow God's justice is in opposition to his mercy. Because we at times want to execute justice. In fact, seldom do we want to exercise mercy. Verse 14. "What shall we say then? That there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so I want you to realize that every human being and everyone in this room today is experiencing the mercy of God. While you have breath, you're experiencing the mercy of God. No one deserves mercy, but God exercises mercy as he sees fit. And so their request certainly was that of mercy, but maybe their plea was more in line with, Lord, have pity on us. Lord, have compassion on us. Let's go over to John chapter 9, verse 34. We'll be coming back to this text, and so if you know how to fold the pages in your Bible a little bit like this, you'll get the idea that you'll keep your finger there and always go back to that passage. John chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 34 in a moment. Now, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had a belief, and I think many people still have that belief today, and unfortunately it's infiltrated the church, is that whatever happens to you, you deserve it. So if you're rich, you deserve it. If you're poor, you deserve it. If you're healthy, you deserve it. If you're sick, you deserve it. Well, why would I deserve those things? Well, if you're rich and you're healthy, it's because you're good. However, if you're sick and you're poor, it's because you're bad. Now, it seems to be a rather simplistic view of life, isn't it? But you'd be surprised how subtly you and I can be tripped into thinking those very same ideas. In John chapter 9, verse 34, here the Pharisees were challenging this man born blind, and they said this, "You were born entirely in sin, and you're teaching us?" And they put him out. Jesus had heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." I just want to emphasize the word seen him and heard him. We'll come back to this passage in a moment. But notice Jesus' remark to these Jewish leaders. Come down to verse 39. Of course, these Jewish leaders had this rather simplistic view of life. Their worldview was somewhat twisted, and undoubtedly our worldview has been twisted as well. That's why we're here. That's why I spend time in God's Word, why you spend time in God's Word, because you really want to get this thing sorted out. You know, you may never catch yourself saying things that are completely off the wall, but you say them and so do I, unfortunately. And you may, as you mature and understand the grace of God and you're growing in your understanding of who God is, you might look back and say, you know, I said that? Wow, why would I have said that? Because you were convinced that those things were true, although they weren't right. Lord Jesus corrects these Jewish leaders, and he says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Wow, there's a paradox. How does that work? How is it that I can see and still be blind? And how is it that a blind person can see? Obviously, you realize that much of this is obviously figures of speech and has a spiritual meaning associated with it. Verse 40, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We're not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains.'" Failing to recognize Jesus' power to heal meant that, in fact, although they could see with their eyes, in fact, they were blind spiritually. They couldn't see the work of God around them. Now, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew has a purpose. Matthew's purpose, of course, is to help Jews understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus means this. Why don't you write this down next to the name Jesus? Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Maybe you can remember that. That'll be great if you do. If you don't, just write it down. Put it somewhere, piece of paper, back of your Bible. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Messiah means the anointed one or the appointed one. The one who was expected to come in regards to a promise that was made to King David in the Old Testament. We'll look at that in a little bit. And so Matthew is trying to help Jews understand that Jesus is the promised king that they were waiting for. The Greek name for Jesus, Jesus, sounds Spanish, doesn't it? Right? Is used 152 times in Matthew's gospel. Of course, if you're a Jewish believer and you're reading Matthew's gospel, you'd be encouraged, because all throughout Matthew's gospel, there are quotations from the Old Testament that clearly demonstrate that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so they would be telling their friends, I can show you evidence from the Old Testament Hebrew Bible or from the Greek Bible of their day, which was the Septuagint, that Jesus is this one who healed the sick, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lame, is in fact the Messiah. And so the blind men who were by the road and waiting for Jesus would have been led to believe, as they heard from all kinds of people, and people taking time to just sit down and talk to them, they would have heard undoubtedly and would have expected a coming Messiah. They also would have heard that when the Messiah had arrived, that the blind would be healed, which meant that they were living in the age called the Messianic Age, the age in which the Messiah would rule on the earth. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 18. Now, you and I are not Jewish, so we really have a hard time understanding some of the things that are even being said this morning. But if you were Jewish, you would always be expecting and anticipating this coming Messiah who would establish his earthly reign and who would bring in peace, who also in turn would get rid of Israel's enemies. In this case, at this time, get rid of the Romans. 29 verse 18. On that day, the deaf shall hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The afflicted also shall increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's the anointed one. That is the Messiah. So they would have heard something like that. Go over to chapter 35, Isaiah 35. It's only 10 verses. We're going to read them. What we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 35 is the hope of every Jewish person. They were looking to a time when Jesus would arrive, or the Messiah, we'll put it that way, but Yahweh, who is salvation, would send his anointed one, his promised one, the promised one that was given to David, who would establish his earthly reign and would deliver them from all their enemies and bring in an age of peace, a golden age. Chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and a shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Now, you and I haven't been to these places. I've seen pictures of them, at least supposedly these geographical locations. And I've seen some of the pictures of some of the flowers and the trees and so on, and I'm picturing, if you will, this scene. Now, one of the beautiful things about spring is that you get to see all of these blossoms, and right now the daffodils are coming up, right? And we're going to start seeing these things flourish, and the buds are going to come out, and then the roses are going to come out, and we're going to see all of this stuff happening, and we're going to say, that's pretty unique to our area, but these particular flowers and things that we're seeing here were unique to Israel. And all of this happening, it says in the latter part of that verse, it says, with seeing this, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And so encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those anxious of heart, take courage, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. There's what the Messiah is doing. He's coming to take on the enemies. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And then, when God comes to establish his earthly reign, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb will shout for joy, and the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. Now, you're a blind person, and you've been told, and you've been reading this, and all you're doing, although you've never seen anything, you are trying to visualize this. And it comes to your mind, what can a blind man visualize? Only what their senses can touch, what their ears can hear, and the wind, the smell, their noses, the blossoms and flowers. But when it comes to the brightness, the ability to describe, all they could do is listen attentively and wonder in anticipation, what could that possibly look like, since I've never seen anything? Verse 9, no lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and with everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God's promise of restoring his people. Let's go to chapter 42, verses 1 to 7. By now, you understand that Matthew is steeped in Old Testament scripture. You understand, for you to grasp and fully smell and taste and see and get the sense of what's happening in this story, you need to have a richness in Old Testament understanding. That's why you ought to read your Bible every day. You got to go back and forth. You got to thumb back and forth like we're doing here this morning. And you got to stop and pause. You got to say, thank you, Lord. I got the time. I've got the time to sit down and reflect upon this kingdom age. Because many of my family, although they can see, are blind. And you've allowed me to see things in your word that I could share with them. Don't you think that's what we should be doing? Helping our families see and understand. Chapter 42, verses 1 to 7. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He'll not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He'll faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I'll appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations to open the eyes. to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. Wow. Turn over to Matthew again, this time chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. These blind men were about to receive their sight, but it all stemmed from the fact that they had a belief in the mercy and compassion of God. And when you're in the hospital and you're by someone's bedside that you have to feed, you have to bring a sponge which will bring moisture to their lips because they have no strength. You know that they long for deliverance. They long to be saved from their sickness. They long to be saved from the pain. They long to be carried through, as it were, through the shadow of the valley of death. Verse 7. What does God expect of you and I? We see the blind people. We see the poor people. We see the sick people. We see the people in hospitals. They're in our families. In fact, all of us will experience these things in varying degrees until we meet the Lord. You know, it's one thing to say, I sure hope that you'd come and visit me when I'm sick. But will you go and visit someone else when they're sick? All of us want mercy, but are we prepared to exercise mercy? And so the Lord Jesus brings upon believers and says clearly, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You say, well, when's that mercy going to be received? I believe that if you extend mercy today, it will reciprocate quite possibly in your own lifetime when you need it. But if you're not a merciful person, guess what? You probably won't receive the mercy that you need in your time of need. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 23 of Matthew. We're not going to get through everything in this passage today. We're going to talk about mercy. And then we're going to talk about faith in the next message, all related to this Matthew 9 passage. We're going to talk about this son of David. Hopefully we'll be able to get a better glimpse of that, and we may be able to leave here and say, you know, I actually understand what that title means. We'll be able to get to that today, but we're going to talk about mercy today. Matthew 23, verse 23. The Lord Jesus was bringing some clear warnings and woes upon those who were religious leaders in Israel. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. After we will have read all of these verses, and you're going to remember, these blind men said, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The whole concept of mercy brings on a whole new meaning. It's got flavor. It's got a smell associated with it. It's got sight. It's something that we can see. It's something we can imagine. Mercy is something that we have experienced, each and every one of us, but it is not something that each and every one of us has exercised towards others. And God wants his church, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to exercise mercy towards others. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies. Is that not an expression of mercy? And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. That is mercy. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Turn over to James chapter 2. I just had a blast this week going through these passages, thinking about the mercy of God and the mercy that I've received. And you know, as I pray and as I'm preparing for messages, I'm trying to figure out, how do I get it across to Nathan over there that God is merciful towards you, Nathan, and that God wants you to be merciful to Toby in front of you? You know, it's easy to want to receive mercy, but sometimes we get this idea that people don't deserve our mercy. But you see, mercy is never given to the deserving. It's always given to the undeserving. And so love your enemies, right? James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What do you think of mercy? Are you a merciful person? Have you received mercy? Do you recognize it? We as parents tend to be merciful to our children as we recognize their immaturity. Listen, boys and girls, parents, although they're adults, still aren't all that much more mature than you are when it comes to the issues of mercy. They too need mercy, and they need to exercise mercy. It's great when you're receiving mercy, but often it's another thing when other people need our mercy. If you're not a merciful person, you won't necessarily be grateful, and you won't recognize the mercy that you've received. May the Lord give us wisdom. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are rich in mercy. The Apostle Paul made it clear that our God is rich in mercy in the sending of his Son, although undeserving, and having crucified the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You, Lord Jesus, cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Help us, Lord, to be men and women, moms and dads, boys and girls who are prepared to be merciful. We see people in the schoolyard or people in our places of work who are being abused because of some of the unfortunate things that are taking place in their lives. They need mercy. There are people who, not because of any fault of their own, are experiencing poverty and disappointment and maybe sickness and nearing death, and they need mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that we as your church, brothers and sisters in Christ, would extend mercy. Help us to do so, first of all, towards one another, husbands to wives and wives to husbands, and fathers to sons and daughters and mothers to sons and daughters, and to sisters and brothers, and then extend it beyond our friends and even those who hurt us. Help us to be a merciful people. Help us to understand what it means that you desire mercy. And so we stand and we bask in your mercy today. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you that in the resurrection, as we have celebrated the Easter season, that our hope is not simply in this life, that our hope and our trust is in a future day when we'll be resurrected. And there at your judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, we thank you that there mercy again will be available. As Father, so often we do not know what we do. We don't realize the consequences of our choices or the ramifications of our words and statements. And so we thank you that you work in spite of us and you work in us. And yes, you work through us. So as we leave this place, may we have a profound sense of your mercy in our lives. And may you open our eyes to see that and no longer be blind to the obvious. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Be careful that while you're getting up and out of your pew that you've got your eyes open.